Folks, I want to tell you.
Yeah.
This has been a real blessing to my wife and my daughter and myself. Sometimes you're in an area you feel like you're all alone. You ever feel that way?
Yes.
And it's so good to get to hear somebody else preach the Word of God rightly divided. I mean, it's really wonderful. You're out there battling. I was telling Brother Jerry a while ago that a place up there out in no man's land where there are a lot of Baptist churches and they're without a preacher sometimes. And well, we may have one shot at it, but it's always a blessing to have that one shot, I'll tell you. And you know, sometimes you get invited back too, Brother Jerry. Sometimes you feel you didn't do your job if they invite you back.
Yeah.
I noticed last night you was talking about that you're probably the oldest fella in here. You're a spring chicken, man. You certainly are. Folks, I appreciate the opportunity today. I say this, and I'm not asking you to feel sorry for me. Just pray for me. I haven't felt good, too. All this week, it's been kind of a bad week. Today's my son's birthday that we lost 2 years ago. It's tough. He's in glory, though. That's what counts. Yes, sir. I want to share with you some things this morning, and I'll tell you what, so much good has been taught here this week. And folks, I want to tell you, I'm no match for that. I'll tell you right now, and you'll find that out real soon. I tell people all the time, boy, all these men can preach the gospel better than I can, but praise God they can't preach a better gospel than
Amen.
I can on the same level when it comes to that. And I'm so grateful for that. I want to share with you some things. The Apostle Paul, as we all know, is our pattern. We're to follow him as he followed Christ. And that's exactly what my life is about. And I have a thing here that I want to talk to you about more than preach to you about this morning. It's in Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn there with me and look at this. Romans chapter 1. And we'll begin down in verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was that hitherto he was hindered, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, this real simple thing. As I said, this is Paul, and we follow Paul, and my heart is like that of Paul. Paul said here in verse 13, there are three things. He says, I am debtor. In verse 15, he says, I am ready. And in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed. I call this the three great I ams. And I want to talk to you about that this morning, three great I ams. Folks, I want to tell you, I pray that God will burden your heart about this thing also. And the first thing I want to see here, Paul says, I am debtor. Boy, every day of my life, this really moves me. I am debtor. You know I'm debtor? Paul was debtor because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for him. And you know, folks, I'm debtor because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. I'm going to share some things with you about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12, I know that just about any scripture I can get, these brethren have already covered this week. I want to apologize for that because repetition is good, isn't it, all the time. Notice in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, let a man so account of us as of stewards of the mysteries of God, more than is required stewards, that a man be found faithful. Now then, if we're going to be found faithful, folks, we got to realize that we're a debtor. I mean, really, we're a debtor. I'm going to share some things with you here about this. First thing, we're debtors to God. This verse also has been used this week, but again, we'll look at it. In 1 Corinthians 6, look in verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know, folks, I don't belong to me, and you don't belong to you either. We belong to God. We're blood bought, aren't we? And that really makes a difference. Paul says that we're bought with a price, and we are bought with a price. I want us to think, and I'm going back in the Old Testament here, in Psalm 22, and I'm quite sure that all of us are familiar with that, but I'll tell you, let's just turn back there. In Psalm 22, the writer of this psalm is prophecy concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's several things in here I want to point out. He says in verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." Then he says, "I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Let's look on over in verse 13. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth unto my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look at and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture." There's no way, folks, that you can misunderstand what this is all about, what's going on here. We know that that's our Lord. I think about this, and I've heard this several times, and I certainly buy into this. The Lord says down in the scripture says down in verse 6, "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people." When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he told about going to the cross. And in John chapter 3, he says, "As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now on that cross, we find the Lord Jesus Christ when God's wrath was on him, and God turned his back on him. Actually, our Savior was reduced to a worm on that cross. And I think about, along with that, you know, folks, when God's wrath is on a person, and I happen to believe that when a man loses his soul, he reverts back to his own father, the devil, according to John chapter 8. And that in the last verse of Isaiah 66, it says, "When Israel, from one new moon to another, they'll go to worship the Lord, and they'll look on the carcasses of them that have rebelled against the Lord, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You know, folks, I think about that. And the point I want to make about this is what my Savior went through to redeem me from my sin. I think about in Isaiah chapter 53, and I know that he's writing here to the nation of Israel, but certainly there are truths about about our Lord dying out there for us too. Look there with me just a minute. In Isaiah chapter 53, now we know again, we start down in verse 4 for time's sake. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found or in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Now notice that. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him, for he put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his ways or days, and the pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the small the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made transgression for the intercessors. You think about those things there, man. What he went through for us. And if we look on in Luke chapter 22, when he comes from Gethsemane, he goes out to the garden. There, folks, he's praying. And you know what he says? He says, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I'll tell you, folks, you know what the Bible said there? They said the pores of his skin gave forth sweat as drops of blood, the agony that he'd gone through. And then in Luke chapter 23, we find that he goes to the cross. And one thing is amazing to me, he goes out there that day willingly. They lay that cross down, he willingly lays down on that cross, stretches out his hands and crosses his feet, and willingly dies on that cross for me. You think about the agony that he goes through. I think about folks there when God the Father turned his back on God the Son, when he's fulfilling the scripture in Psalms where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And folks, when we look at that and we see, how in the world can we be other than a debtor to him that loved us so and gave his life for us?
Amen.
Then we come on down further. We are debtors to our Lord. And I know that in preaching this week, all these brethren, every born-again child of God that knows anything about who the Lord really is, they have to realize, too, that they're a debtor to the Apostle Paul. You think about that. Here is a man, you think about what he gave up for us, folks.
Amen.
We can look in Acts, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it goes down through there and it names the things at that time he had gone through in order to fulfill the commission that God had given to him. And I'll tell you, it's a terrible thing when you think about what he went through. And you know, we get on down to one of the last things he says, and the care daily that comes upon him for the churches. His heart was broken for the people that he had pastored. He was a debtor to them. He never got over that. He was always a debtor to them. Then I think about, again, this old Bible we got here. In April, I believe it was this month, was 2 years ago, where my daughter goes to church. They had a King James Bible conference there. And I was invited. There were a number of preachers involved in this, some laymen. And the fellow that organized this gave each one of those people a particular part or time in the preservation of the Word of God and standing and living and dying for the Word of God all the way to our present time. And, you know, when you think about those fellows really laid that out. Now, I've gone through church history and I have Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I know a lot of the things that happened, how people died. But, you know, folks, I never realized until that program that day what men had done to be used of God to preserve the Word of God.
Yeah.
And I think about in our own day how people are used of God to preserve the Word of God. You know something? I hold this Bible in my hand, and that's a King James Bible, you know. And I hold this Bible in my hand, and I praise God for this King James Bible. You know, folks, I'm indebted to those men that stood and died for the opportunity to give us this book. I've done work in jails and prisons. In fact, everywhere I get an opportunity to preach the gospel, I've always done that. And when my wife and myself retired, we left Tennessee and came down to Dufuniac Springs, Florida, and there were four prisons there, and we had done work in the prisons wherever we'd been. And we went there in order to have Bible classes in that prison, and we did. The state furnished, or somebody furnished, ASVs to all of those, to the prison. And I didn't want the ASVs, so I had to buy the Bibles that we had. Do you know something? I want you to get the point I'm making here now. I could go to the Dollar Tree, and all of us know about the Dollar Tree. You know something, I can take my any one of my six grandchildren carry them to Dollar Tree and give them $5, and it takes them all day. They can't make up their mind what they want. That's entertainment, you know. But for $1 plus the tax, you could buy a King James Bible. And, you know, every time I'd go out of there, and you know what, it just thrilled my heart. I said, folks, the whole Word of God for a dollar bill.
Amen.
You think about that. Think about those that went through the process of learning to print and getting the book out. You know, folks, we're indebted to these people that has done that for us. We owe them the responsibility of standing true to this book we have before us without any compromise. Amen. At all. It's our business to do that. Now that that isn't all, I think about the man that led me to the Lord. This fellow's Pensacola. I know a lot of you folk been to Pensacola. This has been many years ago. This is back in 1948. I had joined the church, our home church, lost as I could be. And you know something? Folks, I went forward in that church because I was under Holy Spirit conviction. I wanted to be saved. You know, I knew I was lost. Every night I was afraid to go to sleep because if I died, I knew I'd go to hell. Every day I feared the light of another day for the same reason. I went through that. God raised up this fellow and sent him to our school as principal of our little junior high school right south of Troll, community out there, Spring Hill. And that fellow loved us boys and girls, and every day he shared with us that the Lord Jesus loved us, died for us, was raised again. If we believe him, he'd save us from our sin. In the old auditorium of that schoolhouse, one Friday afternoon, I got saved right there. He led me to the Lord. Several of us that day, boys, trusted the Lord to save us. You know what happened at the end of that school year? They let him go. The school board and the community let him go. You know why? There's too much religion in the schools. Isn't that something?
Yes.
But you know something, folks? There's not a day that I don't think about K.A. Whaley. You know what? I owe him to share with others what he shared with me.
Amen.
I'm indebted to what he did for me. And then I'll think about another fellow. And I'll tell you this fellow I'm about to mention here. I guarantee in some way he's been a blessing to you. That fellow's name's E.C. Moore. Mm-hmm. You know, folks, daughter and niece talked about him. We were in Selma. In fact, give a little history of this. Calvin Gray, you may have met Calvin Gray.
Okay.
Calvin Gray and myself, we organized Faith Rescue Mission. We got Brother Moore to come to Montgomery to be superintendent of that mission. That's how I first met him. And, you know, he came and, boy, he was just a real blessing to us. And he wasn't at the mission long. He had another ministry, got the thing started, and he left. And the opportunities we've had to work together, they were just great. I'll tell you, I don't know if I was talking to you about this, not Brother Jerry, but you know something? I've been around that fella, and when he wanted me, he'd be one of the most cantankerous people in all the world. But you know, I loved him even with all of his cantankerism. I did. Sometimes he wasn't easy to get along with, was he? No, sir. But I'll tell you what, I respected him with all of my heart for the stand he took for the Word of God. And I'll tell you what, I can go back to this thing of rightly dividing to E.C. Moore like most of you can, too. I guarantee you, folks. And you know something? He's in glory now. In fact, Mr. Whaley, that I was telling you about a while ago, he's in glory now. But there's one thing about it. They left their mark behind. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm a debtor because of what they've done in my life. Now, not only do we praise God for them and we're debtor to them, we're debtor to lost men. That's what Paul is saying as he writes this thing. He's writing to people at Rome and he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. That just about covers them all, doesn't it? The world out there needs us, folks. I appreciate what Brother Jerry said here last night. And folks, I'm in total agreement with it. We have a tendency to kind of gang up as preachers in one place and so forth and minister there, but boy, there's a world out there that needs us, that needs the Word of God that we know and that we can share with them that they might be saved and grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I think about our Lord as we go through Matthew 23 and you see how that he really blasts the religious leaders of his day. And he comes to the end of that thing and he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them as I sent unto you, how often I would gather you together under my wings, as a chicken gather her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You know, his heart was broken for that. Every day of my life, folks, I pray, Lord, break my heart like your heart was broken for lost people. I mean, help me to understand and love them that way. Back when I was in school in Troy, I was born and raised about 4 miles away. The crow flies from Troy University. I finished high school 1 week and started there the next week. I was my wife's pastor back there at that time. And, just a young preacher, not even dry behind the ears. In fact, folks, I pastored 2 halftime churches my last year in high school. You ever think about somebody hired a fellow that didn't even know his way around? But you know something? I knew how to get people saved. I knew how to tell them to be saved. I didn't know much else, but I did that. And we had a professor in the English department. That was my major. His name was Frank Wainwater. He was an ungodly man. Every Monday morning, he knew that I pastored church. Every Monday morning, he'd stomp. He had a peg leg. He'd stomp that old thing on the floor. And he said, Brother Lowry preached yesterday. Praise God. The world's flat as a pancake. And slap his hand, and everybody in that class would just laugh. But you know what? I'd stand up and I'd say, Dr. Rainwater, that isn't what I preached yesterday. I preached that the Lord Jesus loved sinners, came to the world and died for them, was buried and was raised again. If you would trust him, he'll save you. Every Monday morning, he gave me the opportunity to do that. The opportunity to share the gospel, folks. Let me tell you something. The Methodist Conference sent all of their young preachers in that area for churches to go to school. And there were about 5 or 6 Methodist preachers in that one class. And you know what? I've seen that crowd just clap their hands and join him against me and against the Word of God. But you know something? I was privileged to share the gospel of the grace of God. My son is telling you about a while ago, and this girl sitting right here, I have 5 children. Freddie's in glory. I remember the day that Freddie was born. And I was in school, as I said, and I was down at the hospital. He was born about 10 o'clock. The nurse brought him out to me and put him in my hand, and you know what I said to him? There, with the nurses standing around there, I said, Freddie, the Lord Jesus loved you and died for you and was raised again. If you will trust him as your Savior, he'll save you from your sin. You know something, folks? I did that to every one of them. And every day of their life, just about it, when I'm with them, I let them know that again. And I remember when Freddie was going through his sickness, he had 9 months, and he had to have our help there all the time. And he was, I'll tell you, I'm not bragging on my boy. He was one of the sweetest people you ever knew. He just a sweet boy. Loved his folks, loved everybody. And the nurses always talking about how wonderful, how sweet Freddie was. And you know how to tell them? I said, I'll tell you why he is. When he was just that big, baby in my arms, I shared the gospel of the grace of God. I held my arms and told him, the Lord Jesus loved you, died for you, was buried and raised again. You know what I got to do? I got to preach the gospel. I don't know how many times, right there to the nurses, every time they came in. Folks, listen. We can share the gospel, and that's exactly what we ought to do. We're indebted to get the word out like that. Not only, folks, are we indebted to the lost, we're indebted to the faithful. In Acts 20:28, when Paul is speaking to Ephesian elders the last time, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to do what? To feed the church of God which is purchased with his own blood. Amen. Now, folks, we have a responsibility to do that. You remember what Paul tells in Galatians as he writes to them and corrects an error there among them? He said, my little children, I'll travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He wasn't giving up. He just went on and on and on trying to establish people in the faith all the time. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last letter, he says there, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Listen, folks, we have a responsibility to share the word of God not only to the lost, but to those that are saved. And the one thing I want us to get out of what I just said there is that Paul says, I am debtor. And folks, listen, I am debtor. I realize that I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to you today to preach the word of God to you. Then the next thing we find, back over in Romans chapter 1, Paul goes on to say, not only am I a debtor, but he says, I am ready to to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. I'm ready to do it. Now, folks, listen. I want you to get this. We need to be prepared. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul tells us all scriptures given by inspiration of God is proper doctrine for correction, for reproof, and help me out, somebody.
Instruction
in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Amen.
Now then, we have a perfect Bible, folks, and there's no reason why that we should not understand this. Then in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study and show thyself approved unto God, a workman that not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want to tell you, I found out over the years one of the hardest things in the world to do is study. The devil will try to take your study time all the time. I guarantee you, try to take it away. You got to guard that time. And so we got to realize, folks, we got to be prepared to be ready. Paul had received the revelation from the Lord, and I guarantee you that Paul was ready to do the job that he said he was ready to do. Now, that not only are you to be familiar with the Word of God, but Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that we'll have the armor that God would have us to have. Turn over there with me just a minute to Ephesians chapter 6. He says, finally, brethren, down in verse 10, he said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand or stand in it against the wiles of the devil. For wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which is wherewith you should be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, folks, God's provided the armor. All we got to do is put it on. I think about back in the Old Testament. Remember when Israel was fighting against the Philistines, and David comes, just a youth, comes to the battle, and he hears the Philistines cursing the God of Israel, and David could not stand that, and so he says, "Listen, I'll go out and I'll face him." He rebukes his brothers to begin with, that they didn't do something right, they didn't do it. So he said, "I'll do it," and they brought him to Saul. And Saul says, "You're just a youth. You're not a man of war. You can't do this." You know what David said? He's an egotistical rascal. He says, "Listen, I was keeping the sheep, and the bear came, and I just killed that bear with my bare hands. Then a lion came, and I killed that lion with my hands." He was very impressive because old Saul, he had a lot in the balance about what was going to happen out there. But David convinced him that he was going to battle, and Saul let him go. You know what Saul did? He took his arm and put it on David. And David shook that thing around some, and he said, "Boy, I don't know anything about this. I can't carry this." And so, you know what he did? He takes that he's familiar with, and goes out there, and he faces that giant, and he kills the giant. I mean, folks, he lays him down. Now then, he had the armor that God gave him, and that he was familiar with. And this thing here, you're going to have to be familiar with this book, folks.
Amen.
If you're going to be ready and prepared to share the word of God. Amen. Then Paul tells us not only do we have the right armor, we're to endure hardness. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, Paul says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, when you think about the word endure,
Amen.
Paul says, listen, you don't necessarily have to like this, you don't have to enjoy this, but you have to endure some things, folks. And how much have we through the years endured when people have wrongly accused us and have tried to destroy us as we share the word of God? So then it's our business to understand that we're going to harness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Then I think about what he tells the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1. He's bragging on the fellowship of those people from the first day he'd gone there and shared the gospel of grace with them. And he tells them in that, he says, you know, you're to defend and confirm the gospel of the grace of God. There are times, folks, that you have to stand up and say, listen, that's not right. When people share, say something about the gospel, it's not right. You have to defend the gospel, and then you have to confirm the gospel. You know how you confirm it? Tell them what Jesus did and how God could have saved you and how they can be saved and turn to the Lord. They endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then next thing, you know, folks, this right here probably is one of the hardest things we encounter. He tells us that we have to be broken. You know that? I think about Paul on the Damascus Road. That character, boy, I'll tell you, he was the archenemy of our Savior. And as he met the Lord out there that day, you know what he fell and he said? Lord, what would thou have me to do? Paul was broken there that day. And you know, folks, I don't believe he ever, ever got over that. A fellow told me one day, he said, after Paul got saved, went back to Tarsus and had a pity party for about 3 or 4 years. And I said, where in the world did you get that? He said, Josephus said that. And I said, you can just leave Josephus alone. That ain't what took place. You know, folks, he was a broken man. He was ready to be used of the Lord. Now think about what he says. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother, that clock up there, my clock here is not, I believe it's all right. Though I just
looked
at it
wrong.
Yeah, all right. I just didn't want to go over. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice, brother went over yesterday about chapter 3. We know about that, where Paul's talking about Israel under the law never really saw the real truth of that thing, and they haven't seen it until today because the veil is on their heart, and until that veil is gone, they still won't understand. But notice what he says in chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the world of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Why don't you look at that verse there just a minute? We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. You know, folks, one thing I've learned that I know something about over the years of preachers, you know that? I know preachers. My wife said, and she was an office manager for a business there in Laverne for several years. She said, the fellow said, always watch the three P's. Preacher, painter, and paper hanger. You know something? That includes us, doesn't it, folks? That's us. That's how the world looks at you. Here's a businessman. By the way, here's a Christian businessman. And I know preachers that their word is not worth anything. So, you know, when I first went to Chattanooga, right down from our church, it's not there anymore, was a Shawnee's. Every Monday morning, by the way, there was an independent Baptist church when we went there. And every Monday morning, those preachers around there, and they just filled the independent Baptist, of course, Tennessee Temple University was there, and Tennessee Temple Schools. And while I was there, I had a radio broadcast. You know, you'd hear them on their radio broadcast, and they'd all meet there for breakfast. My first 2 or 3 weeks there, they invited me, and I went down. And, you know, I sat there, and I heard those fellas telling how they hoodwinked their congregation and laugh about it and think that was a great thing. You know something? How in the world they could do that, I don't know. Have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Paul was above board with everything. He didn't pull any tricks, folks. He just used the gospel that God had given him to do the job. Nor handing the word of God deceitfully. I know a lot of people, for their own benefit, will change the word of God, hand it deceitfully. Then he says, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul used the word with the Holy Spirit, using the word, and accomplished what God sent him forth to accomplish. Notice the next verse. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You think about that. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, whose image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice, he's talking about the light that came in my heart. Folks, I remember the day that happened to me. I don't know, like the brother was talking about the other day, how many times that, you know, we've gotten saved and so forth. And I know people that have gone through this, and I know some people never get this thing settled. No matter how much you try, they never get this thing settled. But I know when I got saved, and there the glorious gospel of Christ, His image of God, shined in my heart. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. But God, who commanded the light shine out of darkness, that shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In every believer, folks, there's the light of the gospel. I think about Psalm 119 verse 130 is one of my favorites. He said, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. I'm very simple, you know that already. God gives me understanding to the simple, you see, the light. Then he goes on to say there about that light. We have this treasure in the earthen vessel. We have this light in the earthen vessel. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Amen. You know, I believe when Paul wrote this, you know what I believe he had in mind? I believe he had in mind Gideon. When he goes out there and meets the Philistines, Midianites and the Amalekites, and you remember God narrowed the men down to 300 that was going out against that vast army there against the Midianites. You know what they did? God said, you take 300 pitchers, 300 men, you take 300 pitchers, and they were earthen vessels. You put a light down in each one of those, a candle down each one of those. Give every man a trumpet, surround that mountain at a certain time. You blow the horn and others will follow you and they'll say, the sword of the Lord again, they break that. And you know what happened when they did that? Those Midianites there and Amalekites, they saw they were surrounded. You know what they did? They turned on themselves and slew themselves. And that's something. You know something, folks? That probably never happened had they not broken those vessels. I want to tell you something. This is one of the hardest things for the Christian to do. Folks, we have to allow ourselves to be broken. Amen. Whatever God wants you to do, you got to be willing to do it. In fact, it has to be done if the light of the glorious gospel of Christ is going to shine unto them. So then we have to remember that. Notice he says again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power be of God, not of us. Listen, it's already been repeated here this week several times. You can't save anybody. Amen. All you can do is to reflect the gospel of the grace of God from your life to them and let them see the light that's in you, that Lord will convict their heart and bring them to the saving knowledge of himself. Now then, another thing I think about this being broken, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Not I have been. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, in this earthen vessel, I live by the faith of the Son of God, has been brought out very well here this week, and who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, folks, one of the things that I so appreciate about our Lord, he loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. You know, it's an amazing thing. We all have read the Pauline epistles again and again and again and again. I don't ever remember one time that Paul ever said he loved the Lord. Remember any time he ever said that? But he sure said that God loved him. You think that Paul did not love the Lord? Absolutely not. He proved his life, folks. He lived for the Lord every moment of every day. And close to the end when he says, I'm now ready to be offered the time of my departure's hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth there's laid up me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that day. Not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Listen, folks. We have to be willing to be broken, don't we? You know, I think about, in closing this part of it, that I'm ready. You know, when we were kids, and I want you to think about this now. You know, we played games. We always had this thing, one for the money, two for the show, three make ready, and what's the other? Four to go. You know something? Most Christians I know, one for the money, two for the show, three get ready, but they don't ever go. Don't ever go. Folks, listen, I go to the nursing home there, and a lot of days, I do not feel like walking. My legs are just completely gone. You know, I don't want you to think of bragging, but I was in Selma, Alabama 5 years, worked, provided for myself, went there and started church. And there are 28,000 people in that Selma at that time. There are almost a third of those are gone now. The base left and about a third of the people left. And you know what I did? I had gospel tracts. I went out every evening and worked from every evening after work until night, all day, Saturday, Sunday afternoon, and so forth. And I called on every home in that town. I didn't get to speak to everybody. I didn't get to tell everybody verbally that the Lord Jesus loved them and died for them, was buried, was raised again. But I left word on that door that they could know that's true. I'll tell you, where Brother Steve Atwood is now, I was pastor there, and one of the men in the church, myself, we go out every afternoon. Where Brother Gilbert is now, I did interim work there 3 or 4 years ago. And you know, folks, if you ever been there, there's that neighborhood, there's a big neighborhood all around there. Subdivisions after subdivision. You know what I do? I park my car. Well, I had a trailer, a camper trailer. I lived in Funiac Springs, put a camper trailer there, and I lived in that trailer. I went up on Wednesday and stayed till Sunday night, went home Sunday night or either the next day. And you know something? Yes, as far as I could go, day after day after day, I did the same thing. I had a thing I did myself as a full page, what we stood for and what we believed and how it could be saved and all that. I left it there. Didn't see everybody, but I left it out there. Folks, listen. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You think about that. Now think about this. There are too many of us that just sit around and never do it. We always have good intentions, don't we? One for the money, two for the show, three get ready, but we never go. I remember one time when I was an independent Baptist, we had missionaries always came back by, you know. And one they'd come by and they'd tell you, we know that God called us to this mission field. We know, doing deputation work, trying to raise funds to go. Did you know about two-thirds of all of those that knew God was going to have them to go and couldn't wait to get there, never went? Did you know that most of them, after they go, come home before the first year is done? And then those that wait and come home on furlough, when they're furloughed, most of them never go back. Something happened, didn't it? You know, folks, it's real easy to start out, but you know, you have to complete the job, don't you? You have to complete the job. All right? We see that we're debtors. Not only that, we're ready. We have to be ready. Not only ready, we have to get involved. We have to do it. Now then, the last thing, I want you to look back with me there in Romans chapter chapter 1. I know that you know the verse. Boy, I really like this one. Notice what he said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, I'm debtor, I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. When I think about this word, not ashamed, many years I thought what Paul was saying, but I'm just not ashamed to go and preach the gospel. You know, folks, that isn't it at all. You know that? Paul says, I know when I preach the gospel, God's going to use it to his glory. Did you know, folks, every person you witness to and tell them that the Lord Jesus loved them and died for them, they may not get saved, but you know something? They're going to answer for that at the judgment bar of God. They're going to give an account of that time. Everyone will have to do that. And so it is my business, my responsibility, to share the word of God with them. And listen, I never preach and never teach, never have a funeral, never visit a room in the nursing home or the hospital. But while I don't tell them, moreover, brethren, I declare unto the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now then, folks, that's how you get saved.
That's it.
That's the only way, you see. Always tell them that 3 or 4 times. I want to tell you an experience I had. I was privileged to be reared in a Christian home. We were Baptist. Our church was second and fourth Sundays. And the Methodist church right across the road from our church was first Sunday. One down the road about 5 miles was third Sunday. My folk had us at church every time. And I remember those old Methodist preachers. Bless their heart, they'd take you and just dangle you over hell. I mean, you would just leave there scared to death. I want to tell you something. Folks, I don't ever remember not one time in the Baptist church nor in that Methodist church they ever told us how to get saved. I heard somebody say that sometime this week. They knew how to get you lost, but know how to get you saved. Now listen, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm not going to say they didn't say it, but I never got it. Not one time. And I told you a while ago, when I got saved, it was when God sent a principal of our junior high school there and shared the gospel, the grace of God, with us. That's when I got it. But you know something? I'm so glad, and we all know this verse. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul tells us, I use this over and over and over again. He tells us down in verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for the accounting the faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. Get that now. You ought to underline that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know, folks, I know what a chief is. He's a head of a tribe, isn't he? He's a man out front. He says, he came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. How do I know that? Look in the next verse. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, you see that? He's out front. He's a chief. In me first might show forth with all longsuffering for a pattern to them which is hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. You know something? And I know you know this. God saved Paul, an arch enemy to heaven itself, the chief of sinners. God saved him as a pattern to anybody you ever witnessed to that tells you, I've been too ungodly to be saved. You know something? Listen, folks. The pattern, God saved him. He admitted what he was. Lever's granddad, my wife's dad, he was an ungodly man. And he got sick. And we lived in Chattanooga at that time. We drove all the way to Louisville, Alabama several times. And the reason we did was because he wasn't saved. We went to him just for the purpose of sharing with him again the gospel. Prayed God would save him. Remember last time before he died, he knew he was dying. And we talked to him again. And you know what he told me? He said, Frank, I've been too ungodly to get saved. God won't save me. And I said, Mr. Mellon, God will save you. He wants to save you. And you know, folks, he never trusted the Lord to save him. You know something? Our medical doctor there in Laverne, Dr. Tompkins, you folks might know him, a real dedicated Christian man. He was telling Heather and myself about 2 months ago, and he's saying that a man that he had been their doctor for several years, and the woman, the man's wife, had died. And this fellow was so feared of death, every time he had a sneeze, he'd come down to the office there and want treatment for the sneeze, you know. Just afraid to die. And said, one Saturday, the fellow called him and says, Doctor, I'm sick. I need to see you. And he said, well, come on into the emergency room. He came in. He said, the man was sick this time. And so he put him in a room and he called his daughter and son, I believe he said, that were within driving distance. They came and by night they were there. And Dr. Tompkins in the room with this fellow. He's that sick. And the boy and girl came in. And just as they got in there, the man said, get out of here. Get out of here. All of you get out of here. And just screaming to himself, going to hell. Get out of here. Don't you see me going to hell? And they departed the room. And he said, I stayed in there and said, you get out of here too. I don't want you seeing me go to hell. He said, by that time, the nurses were running down there and they came in. The monitor showed that the man had passed away. Just telling them to get out of there. They didn't want to see him go into hell. Dr. Tompkins said he witnessed that fellow a number of times. You know, folks, twice in my life, I've been by somebody's bedside that told me they were going to hell already. And you tell them, trust the Lord to save you. Believe that Christ died for your sin. You know what they're saying? I can't believe Christ. I can't do it. I can't ask him to come into my heart. And died and went to hell, no doubt, because they refused to ask him. You know, folks, we have responsibility, don't we? You know what I know? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes it.
Yes.
You know, folks, we share the gospel. You shared what God can use to bring a lost person to himself. I can't save anybody. Sure can't, folks. I can't save anybody, not even my own family. I can't do that. You know what? Lever can tell you, I've taught them all of their life. You're not going to heaven on the coattail of your mother and myself.
Amen.
Folks, listen, that's a private thing with you and the Lord.
Yes,
you have
to
trust him yourself. You have to trust him. Mm-hmm. You know something? I'll tell you this, and I'm closing. My son, he had a brain tumor, came down just all of a sudden with it. He had a stroke one day and did surgery on the next day. And I was by his side the whole time. His wife is desperately ill, just like she had a real bad heart condition. And we lived here and they lived in Tennessee. And I spent most of the time up there with Freddie. And I want to tell you, some of the most blessed times in the world was a time with me and my boy talking about what it's going to be like. I remember the last moment, the last time I talked with him when he sang, he said, "Dad, I know my time is short." And he said, "I want you to be holding my hand when I go to glory." And you know, folks, being a faithful witness to him and him knowing that we belong to the Lord, he got saved. And praise God, all my children are saved. And I wouldn't expect anything else, would you? I want to tell you this one last thing. I said it was last, and somebody said I lied, didn't I? When we're in Selma, Alabama, every Sunday afternoon, we leave the church. The jail is about 3 blocks away. We go to the jail, and that's back during segregation times, and there are 4 cell blocks, white men, black women. We preached in every cell block. And I think about the old jailer getting saved there in Philippi. I tell you, folks, I've been in and out of prisons. I'll tell you, I've had to take my Bible, go through that thing, just look like I'm going to tear it apart, look down through there, looking for contraband. And you know what I tell them every time? Handle that thing carefully. Boy, that's dynamite. And it is, folks, that's dynamite. And but anyhow, that Sunday afternoon, this particular Sunday afternoon, we're preaching every cell block. And most of the time, that jailer was so bad, he'd almost make us miss the evening service. I'm talking about folks from the time we got there, and you let us out just in time to get back to the service, trying to discourage us from coming there. And I remember that's back when they let everybody out in the bullpen. Everybody wanted to come to the service out in the bullpen. That's just an open area where all the prisoners could come. And I liked it that way. Now, I remember this particular afternoon, I stood there and preached, and boy, there's a fella cursing me and cursing God. Every time I'd move, he'd move his face and so forth. And I went right on, I ignored him, and I preached the gospel. You know something? There's a fella got saved in that service that afternoon. His name was Jack Atchison. And before I left Selma, old Jack was directing music in our church. Just an old drunk, God saved and cleaned his life up. You know, folks, it's worthwhile. I remember the Funiac Springs, there's a fellow there that lied again, didn't he? The fellow there in the Funiac Springs, there was one of the guards that let us in and out. He told me, I don't know how many times, he says, "You know, I used to do this." He said, "I used to come out here and tell you boys, and I knew I was wasting my time, just wasting my time." And I told him, I said, "Friend, let me tell you something. I'm never wasting my time when I preach the gospel of the grace of God." Amen. And you know, folks, that's true. And the one thing you can do, I am debtor. I pray that you feel that you're debtor today. I am ready that you're prepared to do it and go do it. And be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, if a person will believe that, God will save them. I know he's done that again and again and again and again. God will do it. All we have to do is believe it. Father, thank you again for your love to us. And Lord, even in our feeble way, we know that you can speak to hearts and souls can be saved. And we pray that you just stir all of our hearts, Lord, here. And may we not just be prepared to go, but may we go and share the gospel and grace of God every time we have an opportunity. And help us to do all that we do to your glory. We ask you to bless our brother as he comes and shares the word of God with us. Lord, we know how much this has been a blessing, and we just thank you for it. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Sasser for allowing it to come, and Brother Wiggins has put this together. We just pray that you use them again and again. Bless the conference over in Louisiana next month, Lord. Just be with them and be with all that go. And may souls be won as a result of that, in Jesus' name.